You are listening to weekly messages from Austin Christian Fellowship. For more information about ACF, visit acfellowship.org.
Well, greetings, Austin Christian Fellowship across the city of Austin. Hello, everybody. Let me hear from all communities. Come on real loud. That away. I tell you, it's a great weekend in Austin. Chamber of Commerce weather here in Austin, Texas. Congrats to the Longhorns. On a great season, and you guys did so well, and you know, no shame in making 2 years into the championship game, losing Oklahoma. That was a great performance. Let me go ahead and do this now. If you need a Bible, will you raise your hand? And we have volunteers at all of our communities across the city in Greater Austin, even as far out as Hutto, Texas, coming down the aisles with your Bibles in hand. So raise your hand. We'll bring you one. We're glad to do so. If you need one, we give them away every week. You could take this Bible and give it as a gift to somebody for Christmas. It'd be a really good idea. So feel free to do that. And while we're passing out Bibles, and while you're finding, where are we going to be in the scriptures tonight? We're going to be in Genesis chapter 3. So feel free to find Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to abbreviate my message just a bit this evening, which for me is an out-of-body experience. Let's all watch it together and see what happens. I'm going to abbreviate my message just a bit this weekend because I want to do a little bit of encouraging you on a couple of matters that are kind of cool. This is a fifth Sunday month for us. It's December, first weekend in December, and we have 31 days in December this month. The last weekend of the month is the 29th and 30th, and if you're around ACF for a while, you know that we canceled church on the last weekend of the month and sent our church people out to serve in the city. We call it SOC, Serve Our City. Well, the last week in this month is 2 days before New Year's, and most of our ministry partners have kind of shut down for the season. We understand that. And so we've decided to do this month, and I hope it becomes a standing tradition here at ACF, is we're asking you to turn December into a season of serving, where we kind of take seriously the concept of, for God so loved the world, parentheses, during Christmas season, in our language, He gave. And that we really take seriously the opportunity to love people and help them during this holiday season across Greater Austin, Texas. And so we're encouraging you to not just serve the last week. We're going to go ahead and cancel services the last weekend of the month and give people a chance to serve that want to organically or go visit other churches and write a big check and bless them. I hope you'll do that. But we're also going to encourage you to get out the next 25, 26, 27 days and go really do some good in the city. You guys that are families, family units with children, spend some time praying and talking as a family. What could we do? Maybe this is a great time to start a family tradition where you haven't served yet together as a family. It's Christmas season. Who is that shut-in in your neighborhood? Who's that single parent? What's the nursing home down the street? How about going over to Dell Children's Hospital and spending some time caroling the children that are there? Go give some cookies to first responders. Get out, and because they're having, you know, big month always. December's a busy time for first responders because all the things going on. So maybe you live in a dorm or you have an apartment and have roommates. What if you were to think about how can we as a team, as a unit, go serve? Maybe you don't know that we actually have grant money from $500 to $1,000 available to small groups to seed and start serving projects for your small group. So maybe your small group wants to huddle up and say, what can we do this December to really encourage some people? I've been reading all week long great articles about churches and nonprofits and people doing amazing things already this holiday season. One little girl out in California who lost her home in the fires has already rallied a bunch of money to buy gifts for kids who lost their homes in the fires. I mean, that's pretty interesting. She's a 9-year-old. And she's like, I want to help kids. So let's call this a season of serving, and let's be one of those churches that really encourages people, takes seriously our God-given opportunities, our God-given blessings. We're so rich, and let's go love on people this month. You can go to our website and just search Serve Our City or go to the missions page, and there'll be all kinds of ministry partners you can help throughout the month. We're having different drives in different communities. I hope you'll take this seriously. And let's make this a season of serving, and maybe it'll be something that turns into a really big deal at ACF. The second thing I want to say to you, just by way of preparation before we jump into the message, is This Thursday night at 7 p.m. here in the Four Points Event Center, we're having what we call First Thursday Worship and Prayer. And I want to invite everybody from all communities that's available this Thursday. It's from 7 to about 8:30. It's about an hour and a half to come be a part of this prayer meeting. We pray for our city. It's not your mother's or your grandmother's prayer meeting. Okay? It's a bit rowdy. And it's a lot of fun. And I can promise you this, you'll experience God if you come. He is in the room. There's a time of praying for healing for those who are sick. It's a great, inspiring worship. And it's a time when you'll leave encouraged, but you'll also be able to lend your voices with many, many others in this room for God to move in the city of Austin and move in our country and move in the lives of those you care about. 7 to 8:30, I hope you'll come. We do it the first Thursday evening of every month. And it's, again, for everybody who wants to come. And it's really strong. I leave so fired up when I've been to these things. So come once. You can sit in the back. You can sit on your hands if you need to. Come once and see what happens, okay? You'll find it to be pretty profound. Okay, that's all I've got by way of announcements. Let me pray. We're going to jump in. Father, I ask in Jesus' name that you move in this time in our respective communities, Lord. Thank you for everybody watching across the city. Thank you for those watching online. Thank you for those here at Four Points right now. Father, I ask that you humble me and activate my skills and gifts. I pray that you'll use your word to teach us. Lord, I pray you'll make us a church that blesses others by our serving and by our giving and by our praying. Help us to always be thinking outward to other people, oh God. Lord, I pray in these respective settings as you move through my teaching right now that you'll set captives free, that you'll bring hope and healing, and that you'll forgive sin. And I pray it, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, Genesis chapter 3. We begin this weekend a series called The Promised One. And it's a look at the first, I guess, five letters, C-H-R-I-S-T, six letters of the word Christmas. Okay? Christ. This is the Christmas season. Well, Christ Mass is the way that word really should be said. We say it so fast, Christmas, we kind of forget that the first word is Christ. And a lot of us have never thought about what Christ means. Jesus Christ. Christ is not Jesus' last name. We're going to look next week at the verse in Luke that says, "For unto you this week in the city of David is born a Savior who is Christ the Lord." All three of those names, Savior, Christ, and Lord, are titles, kind of job descriptions, if you will, for Jesus. And as we talk about the promised one these coming next several weeks of December, what I want to help you realize is the centuries-old momentum that came into fulfillment, the centuries-old promises and predictions and prophecies that came into fulfillment when that baby, who was named Jesus, which means God is salvation, when that baby woke up in a manger screaming as a little baby, you know, welcome to earth, that was the fulfillment of centuries and centuries and centuries of promises. That's why the name Christ means the promised one. So when Jesus showed up in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, it was not this spontaneous God scratching his head going, how about we try this? There's never spontaneity, if you will, with God. It's always order. It's always planned. It's always known in advance. Jesus was right on time at the particular time in history that God had chosen for him to come. And the nation of Israel had been looking for the Christ, the promised one, the anointed one, the Messiah, it means all those things, to show up for at least 1,000 years, if not longer. There are, depending on how you count them, let's go with dozens and dozens and dozens of fulfilled promises written in the first 39 books of the Old Testament that are fulfilled in Jesus. It's one of the reasons I believe the inspiration of Scripture is that Jesus came through and did what so much of the Old Testament said he would do or be. I want to show you the very first one. Genesis chapter 3. Just going to touch on it and move to two more that are more applicable to our last day. But I want to show you the very first promise, although it's vague, grantedly, about Jesus in the Scriptures. It's in the third chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3. It's the chapter I've taught on many, many times. And it's verses 14 and 15. It's the chapter where Adam and Eve have disobeyed God and partaken of the forbidden fruit and immediately known that they were exposed and no longer innocent, and they tried to cover themselves up. They tried to hide from God, which is not something you can do very well. And there's three players in this story, Adam and Eve and the serpent. And in this final moment of judgment, God turns to the serpent now and says, the Lord said to the serpent in verse 14, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. Verse 15 is the first veiled promise of an event in the future that would undo the works of the devil. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring, those who follow you, and your satanic, demonic offspring, and her offspring, humans who will follow God. He will bruise your head. He will, one way to translate it is crush your head. And you'll bruise his heel. There's going to be a war between your offspring and her offspring. Well, we all know Christ is a direct descendant, as we all are, of Eve. Luke takes the opportunity to take Jesus' lineage all the way back to Eve. The offspring of Eve will crush the offspring of Satan. Most scholars agree, and one of the terms for this is the first gospel. Because here we are, right in about halfway through the third chapter in the Bible, and there's already a reference to a work in the future where a descendant of Eve will undo the works of the devil. 1 John, Scripture says, Jesus came to undo the works of Satan. That is the first promise. What I want you to get your minds around, because some of you are here this holiday season at our respective communities, really needing to be reminded that God keeps his word, and that God is not distracted, and that God is not taking a vacation, he's not on holiday, he's not too busy in some civil war somewhere to fulfill what he said to you. He is the promise keeper. And when the Christ showed up 2,000 years ago, it fulfilled dozens and dozens of promises that God had been saying for centuries and people have been waiting for centuries. And this is the first one, that he would send someone to the world who would absolutely crush the work of the devil. He did that when he was crucified. He did that when he was resurrected. He did it when he poured out his spirit. And the Revelation says he's going to do it ultimately when he locks that enemy in a tormenting pit for eternity. We can all say, yeah, God, to that. It's coming. By the way, the next time Satan reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. Okay? That's free. I won't charge you for that. Okay. So promise is kept. What I want to do in the time I have left is I want to give you two. Promises, centuries old promises that Jesus fulfilled. And I want to show you when those promises were made. They were made typically multiple times. I'm going to show you just one reference for each, and then talk about how Christ fulfilled them and talk about what they mean for you right now. Because the whole point, friends, if Christ Mass doesn't have relevance today, what's the point? If the coming of the Christ, the promised one, the anointed one, the Messiah, the one for whom the nation of Israel had been looking for, you know, however many millennia and a half at least, if he doesn't have bearing today, then what's the point of our faith? So promise is kept. First promise that Jesus fulfilled, and you're going to love this. You're going to love both of them. The first promise is that Jesus came according to promise, you ready? To set captives free. That's one of the things he said he would do. One of the things that was said about Christ is he'd be the one who would take those, it says in Zechariah, doomed to the prison of death, those living in darkness, those in chains, those bound, all references to people in captivity. And the nation of Israel knew what it was to be in captivity. They had themselves been led away 700 miles from home in very brutal physical ways, chains on them and around them, marching 700 miles. They had themselves seen other nations taken. They knew what captives were. Entire nations had been taken captive. Multiple times in the book of Judges, Israel had been taken captive and taken to other lands as punishment for their sin and then brought back when the judges would arise and bring them back. So in Isaiah 61, this will be on your screens. Isaiah is a prophet who lived about 700 years, seven centuries before Jesus. He may have the most references to the Christ and what the Christ would do, the office Jesus would fulfill as the promised one to Israel. He may have the most. Isaiah 61 is one of those promises. I want you to look at it with me. Let me just read it to you. Isaiah 61, verse 1 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the," say the word, "captives." Anybody here a captive? Anybody watching online a captive? You're enslaved. He came to say, you're free from that. That's what it means to proclaim liberty. I declare you free from that. That's what it means. The opening of the prison to those who are bound. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to comfort all who mourn, and to grant those who mourn in Zion, what am I going to grant them? I will give them beautiful headdress of instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they might be called, I love this, oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Such a wonderful, amazing promise. And again, captives didn't need any explaining in Jesus' day. Let me give you just a bit of it in ours. The primary cause of captivity for people today is sin. Yes, there are people who are held against their will in certain settings. Every single one of us are born captive to sin. We're born condemned under sin. We're born as enemies of God. And friends, this is part of the gospel of Jesus Christ that is unapologetic. We are powerless to liberate ourselves from sin. Religion is all about if you'll do this or say this or evolve into this or be reincarnated into this or give this or donate this, then you will become something else and you'll be free. You'll free yourself. It's the ultimate self-made thing from whatever your captivity is. Scripture teaches, Christianity teaches, there is no setting ourselves free. There's no breaking out of the prison of sin. It's a death sentence and it's irreversible. And every one of us is born captive to sin. Once you've been freed in Christianity, you can still have addictions and other things that hold you captive that Christ needs to free you of. But when Jesus Christ came, he came to undo the death sentence that we all have as captives to sin and to Satan and death, by the way. Death is another thing that holds us captive. We're all doomed to die. Well, the work of the gospel is that Jesus undoes that in you. He reverses that curse on you. He comes to take those who are in bondage to whatever and set them free. So in Luke chapter 4, it's not going to be on the screen, I just want to tell you about it. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus shows up at the synagogue in Nazareth, a place where he grew up. And on the day when it was the Sabbath, when the reading of the Old Testament was to come, Jesus sits down and they hand him the scroll from Isaiah chapter 61, what we just read. And Jesus sits, as a rabbi or a teacher would do, reads Isaiah 61 and reads everything that I just read to you about I've come to set captives free. I will proclaim liberty I will free those. I will bring hope. I will bring joy instead of mourning, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And then this is such a moment. This is one of Jesus' drop the mic moments, okay? He rolls the scroll up, hands it back to the attendant, sits back down and says, today, that scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Let me translate. That's talking about me. And the place went nuts. They went rowdy going, we know who you are. You grew up here. You're Joseph and Mary's son. How can you be? And they tried to actually kill him that day because it was so repulsive to them that somebody living among them might be the promised one. The promised one, the Christ of the Old Testament. And Jesus said, I'm the one who's come to set captives free. He said, I'm direct fulfillment. Friends, he's been setting captives free ever since. I'm one of them. I'm one that he's set free. So I wonder, this weekend, what you might need, what chains you might need broken. Some of you listening to me right now maybe have never had an encounter with the Christ. And you're still held captive to the original sin that we are all born guilty with and of. And you are held captive to sin and Satan and death, and your efforts to break out of the prison of sin leave you exhausted and broken and banged up and defeated. And the Christ has come to liberate you from that sin. If you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's set free. Others of us, I've been one of them, are captive to depression. Captive maybe to anxiety. Captive to a drug or drugs or to alcohol. Captive to, as my wife has written and talked about, fear. As a Christian, my wife Susie, that's kind of cute. She's my Susie. She's Zuzu now. She's a grandma. I told you all that? My wife's a grandma. Isn't that cool? Yeah, that means I'm a granddad. I feel it. She was captive to fear. Fear owned her for a couple of decades. Some were captive to internet pornography. Some were captive to money and the pursuit of money. Some were captive to physical ailments, things that God never intended that dominate us and bring us pain and hurt us and control us. And I want to tell you, whatever it is is trying to enslave you today, whatever it is that causes you to mourn, the Lord Jesus came to free you from that. Whatever it is, he is the liberator. And so I want to invite you this weekend to invite the Christ. The promise of the Christ means that the one who said captives would be set free has sent someone to set captives free, and that includes you. You're held captive in a dying marriage. You know what? I've seen Christ breathe life into dying marriages and resurrect them and make them amazing. You're captive to a self-esteem that is so low you look in the mirror and hate what you see. And I've seen Christ cause a person to rethink who they are as the image of God and be liberated. So many of you know Sir Anthony Hopkins. You don't know him personally, but you know of him. Great actor for 40 years now in Hollywood. When he first started doing his Broadway, first performance on Broadway was called Equus. 40 years ago, he was an atheist and a bit of a heavy drinker, Hopkins was. And his joke was, after the first act, he'd run out from behind backstage, go out into the lobby where all the patrons and the people watching the play were lined up to get their whiskey and their beer for the second act. He beat them there, and while they were lined up, he'd start throwing down whiskey shots in front of them just to entertain them and get a little soused up before the next act. And he said, describing himself after this, that after such behaviors for many, many years, he was disgusted, busted, and not to be trusted. Description of himself. Shortly thereafter, in 1975, Hopkins made his way by invitation to an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting. And someone said to him, he says he calls these seven words that changed his life forever. The seven words are, "Why don't you just trust God?" By the way, he's the one who sets captives free. Hopkins got sober. Hopkins found faith. Became a God-fearing and God-honoring man. And his now 80 years old, looking back on this 40 years ago, saying the most important thing I ever did in my life was trust God as the one who sets captives free. And he's been sober since, folks. That's one story of countless that you all know and that I know, where the Christ kept his word and liberates people. I wonder if you need to be set free this weekend. Ask him to. Hold your enchained hands out and say, "Jesus, would you set me free?" He will. I want to cover one more thing that Christ promised to do. And this is one where it's coupled with setting captives free, but it may be even more exciting. And it makes every one of us just want to go, whew. You ready? He forgives sin. I can't tell you how big that is. He forgives sin. We're born, like I said, with a curse over us and captivity. Well, there's also a debt with that captivity because of sin. We owe God something we cannot pay back. And so God in his wisdom, early in the Old Testament scriptures, God starts talking about a system by which sin can be forgiven. He creates a temporary system through the law of Moses and the sacrifices of animals. But as the 7th and 8th century prophets begin to come, you begin to hear this language of, "I'm going to wipe away this nation's sins." I want to read you a passage from Jeremiah, chapter 31. Jeremiah is about 80 to 90 to maybe 100 years after Isaiah. He's about 600 years before Christ. Listen to what he says in chapter 31. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they will all know me, from the least of these to the greatest, declares the Lord." You ready? "For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." That's 600 years in advance going, somebody's going to come, the promised one is going to come, and when he comes, he's going to set captives free, but he's also going to say, "Not guilty," to a people who are guilty, to a people who have no argument before God, who've rebelled before him throughout history, and thunder knows, and have inherited the spiritual sin of Adam and Eve. He's going to look at them through the work of the Christ, through what the Christ is going to do, not on their own merits, but because of what the Christ is going to do, the promised one. He's going to do something. What's he going to do? He's going to die. He's going to do something, and God's going to say, "I don't remember that sin. What are you talking about? I see a people here who are holy. I see a people here who Paul called saints." Friends, that's the work of the Christ. That's not something I did or you did. That's what the Christ does. He came in fulfillment of sin. So in Matthew chapter 24, I think, 26. I'm sorry, that was really good. Somebody needs to say amen. I want to say amen to me. That was so good. Man, wow, okay. This is good stuff, folks. This is what the world needs to hear. The world needs to stop hearing "try harder, drink more, evolve better." And they need to hear there's a Christ who will wipe your slate clean. That's what the world needs to hear. So Matthew 26, Jesus at Passover, where he translated it into communion, says this. It took the cup. When he gave thanks, he drank from it. He gave it to them and said, "Drink of this, all of you. This is my blood in the covenant promised by Jeremiah 600 years before. He poured out for many, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. Luke 4, Jesus said, "I'm here to set captives free." Matthew 26, the night of his execution, what's he got on his mind? Forgiveness of sin. I'm going to die to fulfill the work of the Christ. The Christ has been promised to deal with sin. And I'm going to take captives and set them free. Some of us, this has been me as well, walk with what I call a spiritual limp. There's that moment or season of weakness and failure. When you said things you wished you hadn't said, or crossed lines you never thought you'd cross, broke vows, broke covenants, hurt people. Some of you live with a secret like that. Others of you have felt the consequences of it, but we all walk with a limp. And the devil is really fond of just saying, remember? Really? The scriptures go over the top in trying to describe what forgiveness looks like. As far as east is from the west, Psalm 103 says, God removes you from your sin. I take your sins and I cast them into the depths of the sea, and I remember them no more. I declare you no longer my servant. Now I declare you my bride. Language, over the top language described. And yet we still battle sometimes with this concept of being forgiven. I wonder if you need to let right now the Christ come into your life with a fresh word of you are, that is gone. So Elizabeth and Dave Cutlip live in Baltimore, Maryland, and they run a ministry. It's a nonprofit called Redemption. You ready for the second word? Tattoo. Feels like an oxymoron, doesn't it? They're a tattoo parlor in Baltimore. And they got a call one day from a guy that had a swastika on his arm. He'd gotten in prison because he thought it was cool. And he now understands later the racism and the hatred behind a swastika. He's like, can you help me deal with this? And they said, yeah, we can blot it out for you. We can take tattoos off as well. We can put them on. And they realized, you know, there might be a lot of people out there who've gotten tattoos that 5, 10, 15, 20 years later, they're going, you know what, this doesn't represent who I am. Most of them around racism or hatred or anti-God or whatever. People mature, they become Christians, their lives get changed. They don't want the art that they had 5, 10, 15 years ago. And so this couple, the Cutlips, started Redemption Tattoo Services, put it on Facebook and said one day, they've also started a nonprofit, and they say one day a week, you can come in to our store from any place in the world. Come in here to Baltimore, come to our store, and we'll remove your tattoo for free. Because you shouldn't have to live with that mistake all your life. And their nonprofit movement is now trying to get trying to get tattoo parlors all over the United States to join the movement, where one day a week, if somebody comes in with a rebel flag, as I saw in the interview I saw, a rebel flag with a noose in it on a guy's arm, he's like, this doesn't represent me. We can get that off. Because people, in their opinion, shouldn't have to walk all the rest of their lives with the evidences of their failures or their bad decisions. Friends, welcome to a real visual of forgiveness. That's it. Jesus does not want you to have to walk all your life with that scarlet whatever. Read an article this week about a guy who DWI'd and took a life of an innocent person, and he's been instructed for the rest of his life to carry her picture in his wallet, lest he forget what he did. Part of his punishment was you're going to keep a picture of this young woman in your wallet and take it out every day so you remember that you killed somebody. Friends, that might be an appropriate ruling for a judge. It is not how God feels about us. The Christ came to remove that. Didn't make it okay. Didn't say it's not a big deal. It's such a big deal. The Christ died for it. But the work of the Christ is, I've come to forgive and remove sins so you don't have to bear it anymore. You can be forgiven. It's redemption, people. Not redemption tattoo. It's just redemption. And it's what the Christ does. I just wonder if some of you watching or listening right now, might need a real fresh dose of forgiveness. or maybe you know somebody who does. Christ Mass is for them. In John chapter 1, Andrew experiences Jesus for the first time, runs and finds his brother Simon Peter, and says to him, I'm going to put it on the screen as a way of closing this moment with you. He runs and finds his own brother Simon and says to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. The one we've been waiting for centuries. Guess what? We found him. I wonder this Christmas if you can say that. Let's pray.